Well, great to gather together with you this morning, and excited to see all the week can hold for us. We hope you can come out and join us as we travel through the week and remember all the special things that the week holds in terms of celebration and what it means for us, how it's changed our lives. So make sure, as Tim indicated, check out any change in schedule and come out for our gatherings. Let's just celebrate this whole week through. Well, we are working through the book of Matthew. Now, you know where we have to go with this. It's Palm Sunday. Matthew 21. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us if you're in need of one. So raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass that Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. Let's all turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, we'll jump in at verse 1. How you guys doing? Everybody awake? Ready to go? Hopefully I won't change that too much. Let's go for it. Matthew 21:1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Well, as Tim indicated, and you're probably all aware of, this is indeed Palm Sunday today. It's a day in which we remember and celebrate in all the Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This marks the beginning of his week, the week that will culminate, of course, in his death, burial, and then that awesome celebration, the awesome resurrection of Jesus. Now, as I approached our time together this morning, as I was thinking about this passage, I found myself just kind of reflecting on how well known this passage is. And I found myself just kind of speaking to the Lord, "Lord, you've given me the privilege to stand before your people here some 17 years and share this very passage each time, because it is so much what it's about." And yet I found myself also saying, "Lord, what can I say new about this?" You know, we often want to kind of sometimes frame something new so it perks our interest. Can I recognize, when we come to a passage that's well known, some of us can kind of go into autopilot. "Well, I've heard this before, and I'm glad he's sharing it, but I'm used to it." And so I was saying, "Lord, what can I say new about all this?" I was sitting there thinking about, you know, I mean, what is being recorded here for us, this event that about Jesus and his entrance into Jerusalem and all. I mean, it's beautiful. But it's also very straightforward. Basically, it's simple. It's just a pretty simple thing. So I was kind of wondering, well, how should I say something new? How do I do this, Lord? It just seems so, it's just so wonderfully simple. And then I really sense this. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. You're not aiming over our heads. You're not trying to get some, you know, interest of a mental thing. "Oh, that's kind of intellectual. Oh, that stretches my intellect." No, he's aiming at the heart. And he removes all the verbiage. He removes all the stuff that might get in the way. And he aims at the heart. And he keeps it straightforward. He keeps it simple. And thank God that he does. The King has come simply. Humbly. He came simply in Jerusalem that he might show us that he wants to come simply into our lives and into our hearts. You see, Jesus came into the city that day clearly declaring who he is. Verse 5 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you." Make sure you notice that. As we begin our time this morning, notice it's personal. It's always meant to be personal. Your king for you. Always hear it as such. I called our time together this morning simply Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come in with many things going on in our lives, and we thank you that you know and you care, and we can come to you with those things. We cast those cares on you because you care for us. Lord, you know the one who's struggling with physical issues, someone else maybe with relationship concerns, health issues, no shortage of those things, Lord. And thank you that in you we've had the one who strengthens and touches and encourages and heals. Thank you for that. But thank you, Lord, you don't stop there. But you go to the very core, the real issue, the down deep need of all of us. And to that end, you sent your son. The king has come for us. Thank you for that. Lord, would you help us now this morning to shake off any familiarity with it, an over-familiarity, a sense of just going into a cruise mode. Instead, Lord, speak, challenge, encourage, minister. We're entering a week of awesome remembrance and celebration. Let this morning be a real kickstart to it all. Thank you, Lord. Speak down, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One commentator I was reading pointed out something that hopefully it'll just help us kind of think about what we're reading about this morning. This commentator pointed out that somewhere around this same time, not probably the same day, but somewhere around this time, leading up to the Passover time there in Jerusalem, the Roman governor Pilate would have made his way from his headquarters. See, Pilate was based over in Caesarea, which is a coastal town there in the Mediterranean in Israel. But he would have, during this time, in preparation for the Passover, because of the many people that would be coming into town, he would have brought now a whole cohort of soldiers and others to reinforce the garrison. There's already a garrison of Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. They're there all the time. But now with so many people coming into town, there's always the potential for problems or something. Pilate would have brought now himself and his whole entourage into town. So the commentator is pointing out, somewhere around this time, the residents of Jerusalem would have seen this very awesome, in terms of the worldview, procession coming in from the west, coming in from the Mediterranean, coming up to Jerusalem. And when the Romans go somewhere, the Roman governor goes somewhere, you probably seen it, you've seen the movies of the Roman Caesars and all. He probably would have had banners and lots of soldiers and horses and the whole entourage. It would have been a big deal. The Roman governor's coming in. It would have got a lot of people's attention. It would have been very, like I said, big in the world's viewpoint. But on this Sunday that we're reading about this morning, there's another entourage, if you will, another procession. And it's coming from the east at this point. And who is it? No big banners and fanfares in terms of the world. No big cohort of soldiers. But a person with a capital P riding on a donkey. Some of his followers. But the momentum picks up and the people catch on. But think about it. See, the world's impressed. The world would have been impressed by the governor's parade. The world gets impressed by gold and those kinds of things. But God is in the procession we're reading about this morning. And let me ask you, 2,000 years later, which procession do we celebrate? Which procession do we remember? Which procession ushered in the week that changes history? It's this one we're reading about. You know, in verse 10 of our passage this morning, it tells us the reaction of the city when Jesus made his entrance on that day. It says that when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. They're excited. They're stirred up, is the idea. When we see how excited they were upon Jesus' entrance that day, Let me ask you this. What do we get excited about it? What are we, does it cause any passion in us? What are we passionate about, really? We're going to watch a little short video that's going to address that question and get us thinking about it, then I'll make some further points. Now this video, by the way, it's a bunch of children, and they're going to talk, first of all, about what they're excited about in life. Then they answer the question, what are adults passionate about? And then they're going to talk about, what are we really passionate about? Now, it's children talking, and it's maybe hard to understand some of the kids, but you listen closely, we'll get enough of it, get the idea. So let's go and do that. Why don't we go ahead and show that video, and then we'll consider some points.
Kids like flowers, they like drawing. Kids like candy, ice cream, climb trees.
Like basketballs and sports.
Swimming.
Ice cream.
Candy and flowers and rainbows and music.
Adults like shopping, drinking coffee. Texting,
YouTube, coffee, American Idol,
Survivor One World, church.
They like going on Facebook. They like playing catch.
Adults like cooking,
football,
watching sports on TV.
They brought the colt to Jesus, then throwing their coats on its back, they helped Jesus get on. As he rode, the people gave him a grand welcome, throwing their coats on the street.
Right at the crest where Mount Olives begins its descent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all mighty works they had witnessed.
Blessed is he who comes, the King in God's name. All's well in heaven.
Glory in the high places. Some Pharisees in the crowd told him, "Teacher, get your disciples under control."
But he said if they kept quiet, the stones would do it for them, shouting praise.
Then Pilate called in the highest priests, rulers, and the others, and said, "You brought this man to me as a disturber of the peace.
I examined him in front of all of you, and you found there is nothing to your charge."
And neither did Herod, for he has sent him back with a clean bill of health. It's clear that he's done nothing wrong.
Let alone anything deserving death. I'm going to warn him to watch his step and let him go.
At that, the crowd went wild. Kill him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas had been thrown in prison for starting a riot in the city and for murder.
Pilate still wanted to let Jesus go and so spoke out again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!"
Maybe you have heard this story before.
We all have passion, kids and adults.
Sometimes we forget the simple truth of Jesus.
This Palm Sunday and Easter, I'm working on
remembering how much Jesus loves me
and letting my passion be
simply Jesus. Simply Jesus.
Simply Jesus.
Simply Jesus.
Simply Jesus.
They're going to let their passion be this Easter, simply Jesus. I want to set up for you a cross besides what I'm hanging on the pulpit here. We're going to set another one up this morning just to help us think about something. And it's a cross. This one has written on it, simply Jesus. So I'm going to set it here and hopefully it'll stay. If it falls, it won't be the end of the world. So, but just let it, hopefully it'll balance there. So far, so good. But because I want us to think about what this is all about today and this week and all remembering. Things can get complicated. We can make the relationship with God complicated. We think he came to put a bunch of rules on us and stuff. When really, on this Easter week, I invite us all, keep it simple. Keep it simply about Jesus. Well, let's work through the text and see if the Lord would show us. So go back to verse 1 now. We're in Matthew 21. You know we do this. We work through the text and let God take his word and speak to our hearts through it. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage, at the Mount of Olives, Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. By that phrase, Bethage is right co-located right next to Bethany, and both are right on the eastern side of the Kidron Valley, which if you go across the Kidron Valley, you walk up into Jerusalem. You've seen the pictures. That's typically the pictures you see of Jerusalem all from right there. He says, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. As the event opens, we're reminded once again that God is always in charge. He knows every detail. All this is unfolding at God's foreordained plan. Jesus isn't just a nice guy that things got out of control. Somehow he was made a martyr but didn't want to be or something. But all this is unfolding exactly as God would have. Jesus knows where to find the donkeys. He knows what to say. Basically, I'm just pointing out that this is just another demonstration of the foreknowledge and authority of Jesus. This is indeed God incarnate. Now notice, what do we have here? We have here two disciples sent out on a mission. And what is the mission? See, we might think of when God calls to do something, oh, it's going to be, oh, this will be the grandest thing and all that. What are they called to do? Go get a donkey. Lord, can't you make it something really fantastic? That's kind of, yes, get a donkey. Go get these two donkeys. See, it may seem like a small thing. It might have seemed like a small thing at the time. But it's to fulfill Scripture and to identify clearly who He is. It's going to be used by God. But it starts with what might seem kind of almost strange. Go into town and get these donkeys. And if somebody says something, just tell them, the Master, the Lord, has need of them. If God asks you to do something, don't debate, well, it seems small. It seems strange. If you sense God calling you to something, do it. See, one reason we always say, I wish I knew God's will. What we really say is, I wish I knew the whole plan. Lord, could you show me the whole journey so I can decide if it's a good one? I'll follow it if you just show me everything first. No, it's we walk by faith. And it's a step by step. And sometimes you just say, go get the donkey. Okay. And off we go. See, those who just do it, get blessed, don't they? These disciples become part of... We don't know which of the disciples it is. We know they are disciples, not just random people. It's people who are followers. But he says, I got something for you to do. Now go do it. In your circumstances, go do this. And in this, they are greatly blessed for it. And notice in verse 3, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. Think about that. The Lord has need. God has needs. God's all sufficient here. But remember, though Jesus is God incarnate, he took on the form of man. He has, at this point, he's in a body like we're in. And because of that, we know that he got hungry. We know that he got tired. He slept. And here, he needs a donkey. He needs this donkey. Whenever the Lord asks something of us, again, just give it. Do it. Yield it. We'll be the more blessed for it. And so off they go. But then we're told why all this is happening. Why this entrance? Why what we call Palm Sunday? Verse 4. All this was done that. All this is for this purpose, it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. This shows us that God set the whole thing up. That's why, so this is why, is to fulfill the prophecies. Remember, Matthew has made a great effort from the beginning. If you've been with us, you know this. Matthew is really known for always reminding us that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. Over and over again, he'd say, well, this prophecy this, and this prophecy that, and Jesus fulfilled this one. He's showing us Matthew helps us dovetail the Old Testament with the New. We can see why it's the first of the Gospels, because it helps us show how it fits together. Jesus is now the fulfillment of all those things about the Messiah coming and all. And so he's helping us here do just that. But what's the greater picture in that? Why would God go to all that? So that they and we could clearly identify who he is. Why he's come. They should have been able to know, but they were blinded. But keep in mind this. Because of such things as the fulfillment of prophecies, it shows us God does not ask us to just blindly believe. He gives us ample reason to believe, if you will. Ample evidence of who Jesus is. Prophecy is one of the greatest ways to show that. Because the fulfillment of prophecies show that only God could be doing this. Take one of them, where Jesus was born. You didn't pick where you were born. And yet God arranged all of it, the where, the how, all of it, to show that this is of God. And here we have one more case of it. Verse 5, what is the prophecy? It says, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Tell the daughter of Zion, that just means tell Jerusalem, tell Israel, and of course now it's tell us, that's why it's recorded. Well, tell us what? What is it that is being announced here? What is he fulfilling? What's it say? Behold, your king is coming to you. We're going to camp there for just a moment, because that's why this is taking place, it says. Behold, that means we're supposed to see something. They need to see it. We need to see it. Behold. And to behold means to what? Look. Really look. Not just with eyes, physical eyes, but look with your heart. Let that hunger in your heart cause you to look. As Scripture, look unto Jesus and be saved is the idea. So we have to look to him. Not to us, not to our works. It's simply Jesus that we need. And we need to look to him. So here's that call. Behold him. See him. Who? A king? The king? Your king. Notice that? What's that mean? Personal. This king desires not just to make an entrance into Jerusalem, he desires to make an entrance into your heart. That's why he's come. That's why all the events of this coming week, that he might enter our hearts and bring with him life and forgiveness and hope and all the things that it's about. So that's who this is here. It's meant to be personal. I mentioned it just last week. That who God gave you here, in terms of this pastor, I could camp on these prophecies, and we're going to look at them more in a moment, but some guys, that would be just all they speak about, and that would be awesome, because it's awesome what he's doing here. But I tend to take that relational focus, and so when I read something like this, I go, I just drawn right to it. Hear that. Your king, who's come for you. Take it personal. Because that's what it's intended to do. It's aimed at our hearts. Well, who is? Behold your king, with a capital K. Not a worldly king, not some passing earthly kingdom, far beyond all that. See, from the very beginning of Matthew, we have seen that it's been about the king, who has come. Indeed, this is God incarnate. We saw how the king came into this world humbly, that baby born in the manger. We saw the mission of the king, that he's come to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save us. We saw the king speak to his disciples about the kingdom principles, the truth. We call them the Sermon on the Mount. We saw the king then move out into power and authority. We've seen the person of the king, all these things. Now the king has come down to the last week of his mission. He's going to embark upon this week that's going to contain so much. But it revolves around Jesus. And why all this? Behold, your king is coming to you. It's for you. Put your name in there today. Behold, your king is coming to you, Dale. Behold, your king is coming to you. And then put your name in there. That's why this Sunday, that's why all the events of the Good Friday and Resurrection Day and all. Don't take it as just a religion. Don't take it as just a holiday. But it's the king on a mission to set us free and to do what it takes to be able to offer that. It's an awesome thing. Awesome thing. What he's about to do in this whole week that he faces is for each one of us. It's your king who has come for you. Well, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the road. Verse 6 should be the description of every follower of Jesus. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Not to earn his love, but because we have it. Not to earn forgiveness, but because we have it. Not to get our lives changed, but because he has. Therefore, we should say, Lord, have your way. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Lord, I don't want to, and I'm tired. What if I can't find the donkey? And can't you use someone else? Does that sound like a disciple? Does that sound like a follower? Does that sound like someone who the king has set up his kingdom in them? And that's what he does. For every believer, he sets up his rule, his reign. When a king speaks, subjects do what they're told for their blessing and for God to use. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And then it tells us that they put all the clothes on the donkey and they set him on it and off he goes down the trail. Now notice, it said way back in verse 5 he's coming lowly, humbly, not lording it over, but right there amongst them, available to all. And so now he's riding on this donkey. And what's the reaction? A great multitude. They're throwing their clothing down. They're laying down branches. John's gospel tells us that is palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. And that's what they're doing. They're laying a branch. They're greeting him. They're expressing their praise and all. Take your Bible transporter right now, so to speak. Let God transport you back. And once again, hear the sounds. See the dust going up and the people and the clothes and the crowds. And here's this one in the middle of it all on this donkey, lowly, humbly, riding into town. See it all. I mean, it's Passover in Jerusalem. They say there could have probably been a couple million people in town for this. And there's a great crowd. So picture it all, the shouts, the praise, everything going on. And what are they doing? Verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It is a clear declaration of who this is. They have taken Psalm 118. Tim read it at the beginning of our worship time, a part of it. It was clearly known as a messianic psalm written hundreds of years beforehand, but given by God to say, when you see this happening, he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the king. It was understood to be a messianic psalm. And as Tim read it, let me just put it up again here. There we go. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, Jesus. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It goes on to say, save now. Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So again, just a clear declaration given way ahead of time to say, when this one comes in, this will be applied to him because he's the one. But I want you to see something. In the midst of those verses, there is verse 24, where it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You wake up in the morning. The sun is shining. You're feeling pretty good. Got a good day ahead of you. Oh, this is awesome. This is the day the Lord has made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, in a sense, you're right. God makes every day, and I'm glad you're rejoicing in it. But that's not what this passage is talking about. For that takes place in the passage that I just read that is speaking of a specific day that they and we are to take note of, because it's the person coming into town on that day the Lord has made, the day the Lord has designed. There's a specific day it's talking about. Do not panic. We're not going to do all the math right now. If you're familiar with this passage, you know I've more than once sat before you or stood before you, and we've done all the math on this. Let me just remind you basically what's going on. The psalmist here is speaking of one special day in all of history in which God will fulfill his promise of a Savior. A specific day when God would bring salvation to lost man. And the day had finally arrived. Now that day was specifically prophesied of by Daniel back in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. We won't read them. You can read it later. It's awesome stuff. But in there it tells us, and again, many commentators have done the math. It's not unique to me by far. You can go study this. It's well known. But in that prophecy of Daniel, he gives a starting point that from a certain day he said, okay, start the clock running. And he gives all the math. And when you work the math out, it says, it comes down to that in 173,880 days from when the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem went forth, from then, it'll be 173,880 days until Messiah rides in to town. Only one day, when you get out your Babylonian calendar, your Roman calendar, bring it all together, this can only happen on one day. And only one came into town like that. Only one came in fulfilling the other prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy of the riding on a donkey. This day, this exact day, it's saying, was planned by God. It was time for the king to come. And that's who we're looking at. God clearly told them and us. Now notice this. Three important things here at least. By Matthew bringing all these prophecies in, shows what? It shows us who was coming into town, how he would come into town, and when he would come into town. Only God could do that far ahead of time and in such a way. And only one person in history fits the bill. No one else can claim to fit those prophecies. Simply Jesus does. But he does do it. Praise God. See, it's simply amazing, isn't it? It's simply impossible. Without divine intervention, without God's foreknowledge, man couldn't do this. Again, God gives us ample reasons to believe. And he gives us ample reasons to rejoice and praise him. We must move on. Verse 10. And when he, that's Jesus, had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The word moved here in the Greek means to be shaken. I understand we get our word seismic from it. The point is, the people are excited. They're stirred up. The city is stirred up by all this. But of note is what it caused, and that is that important aspect that you can't just brush Jesus off. You must be confronted by, who is this? That's what it says they all do. They're shaken, they're excited, they come, what's going on? Who is this? We've talked about that before. For the answer to that question is set before every person. And your answer, the answer to that will determine your destiny. The question is set for everybody. Now you must answer it. They come up with the answer, well, he's the prophet. Now that's a good answer, because we know that he's the prophet like Moses and all, but it's incomplete. That was their take on him. We now know, of course, he's the Messiah, he's the king, he's all those things for us. But we must answer that, and it will determine your destiny, what you do about who he is. Well, notice this. Let me just read it, verse 12. We haven't read that yet, but look down at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What's the first recorded act of the king after he makes his entrance into the city? He goes over to Pilate and he straightens out that government. That's what we would think. Let's go petition. Let's get the government to change. He doesn't go there first, does he? Where does he go? To the house of God first. Judgment begins at the house of God. He began at the house of God. Why? Because there was some cleansing needed there. His entrance brought cleansing. They had made it a den of thieves. They were gouging the people. They were selling them doves for their sacrifices. And they had to exchange their money. And they would charge them exorbitant rates and all. They had become a den of thieves. And he calls them on it. He points out that God said that's what they are. But then the blind and the lame start coming in. He's healing all of them. So verse 15, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna, the son of David,' they were excited." Oh, finally he's come. Is that what your Bible says? No, they're indignant. He's upsetting everything. We're making good money around here. Everybody looks up to us like we're the leaders. We get to call the shots. He's upsetting the whole apple cart. They're not happy about this. They were blinded, full of self. Couldn't recognize the Messiah standing right in front of them. And what are they upset about in particular? They're praising God right here in the temple. Look what they're attributing to Jesus. And they don't like it. It gets the leaders upset. But notice the response. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. There was praise that day. Praise by the people. Now Luke's gospel adds a little bit. It says when these Pharisees called him and they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," Jesus said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." What's he saying? There's going to be praise today from somebody. This is the day that God has made. The king has come. He's making his entrance. Think of all that's represented here. If they don't praise, the rocks are. But there will be praise this day. This morning it's our turn. Don't leave it to the rocks. Every day, through our week of celebration, through our week of traveling this life, think about what he's done. Think about what his entrance into our lives has done. And let's not leave it to the rocks. I'm going to invite the worship team to help us spend some time responding to what we're just remembering and celebrating. The king has come, is the declaration. The king has come into the city, and the king has come into every believer's heart. His kingdom now reigning in our hearts. I invite you, keep it simple. This week and every day, keep it simple. This Friday evening, Good Friday, we'll be gathering around the communion table to partake in communion as we consider the events of that day, that Friday. The events of the cross, the price that was paid. Come out. Don't get so busy that we don't do what it's all about. Oh, of course it'll be an awesome week. For many of us, family gatherings, lots of food, fun, and chocolate. All kinds of things. But we're inviting you to come out and sit simply before Him this Friday night and think about, remember, celebrate the price paid. Then next Sunday morning, sunrise service, our two regular services. Again, the goal, to simply gather and rejoice and celebrate our risen Savior. Come join us. What gets you excited this morning? Are you excited that San Diego State is still in the playoffs? It isn't until late this afternoon, so you're okay. You can still come to church and make the playoffs. What if it had been right about 11 o'clock? Would you be here or watching the game? Nothing wrong with that, watching the game. Nothing. Go have some pizza and have fun, family, all the things the week has. But what are we passionate about? It was like, okay, I'm going to go to church, but I'm looking forward to the game. Be careful. What are we passionate about? What stirs us up? And I guess lastly, I just want to mention this. Have things gotten complicated for you? Easter gets complicated if we're not careful. Life is complicated if we're not careful. Is it time to get back to what it's all about? I want to invite you to something. Get it and keep it simple. Keep it simply about Jesus. It's about the King who has come for you. It's personal. It's simple. It's life-changing. It's not about works. He didn't come to institute some way to earn your way. Grace rode into town that day. Forgiveness rode into town that day. Think of all that rode into town that day. Hope, peace, life, purpose rode into town that day. Who rode into town? Simply Jesus. Get it and keep it right there. Your King and you. Why did he come into town? That he might come into our hearts. What's the response? Celebrate. Worship. During this time, if life's gotten complicated, if you're stressed, if you got all the stuff in the way and you want to come up front and just say, Lord, I want to get back to simply you. Come up front and do that. No one's going to bother you. If you haven't received the King, the Savior in your heart, go to the prayer room and let the prayer partners know that you need to receive Jesus. But if you have, but if you want to come up front for any reason, the thank game, whatever, feel free to do that. No one's going to bother you. But for all of us, let's take some time now and respond to what we just looked at. Lord, in this time, help us. Lord, we ask you to lift off all these things that can distract and get in the way. And may you find in us followers who just are about you. And now, Lord, we choose to spend some time together responding. Lord, there was praise that day. We don't want to leave it to the rocks. We want to join in, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so mindful. We know. We were sinners, lost, no hope. But you sent your Son. The King has come. And Lord, and all we're going to be celebrating this week, all we're going to be remembering, thank you through it all. Your love displayed, your love poured out. And so, Lord, sinners, and yet forgiven, cleansed, made new. Who are we, Lord, that you would love us like this? Thank you. All praises to you. Lord, I pray. All of us, we think about where we were, where you brought us from, and where you're taking us. Truly, Lord, thank you. It comes down to the beautiful, awesome truth. So beautifully simple, your love. Simply Jesus. We thank you now. We give you all glory. Now, Lord, we head out. We go through this week. We go through each day as we go through our lives. We give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And may you be found simply trusting, resting, and praising Jesus through all you go through, all to the glory of God. Amen.